in the light of our neighbor's burdens. Specifically, in light of your neighbor's trespasses, the passage states, and specifically, to be committed towards restoration. Not placing yourself above that person, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if that were not so, if that were not the case, then Jesus wouldn't have had the struggle with the load, with the burden that he was carrying. And we call that his cross, but it really and truly is yours and my cross. But it is too much for us to bear, so he came to bear it for us. And that is why the Lord of life can say, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And we can respond, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen? Come on, you can say amen to parts of a sermon in here. Contentedness. Let's break it down a little further, because you need to get this, that this word content is translated as taking pleasure. It helps to know these words and what they actually mean, that the Holy Spirit inspired, doesn't it? But when one says, "I take pleasure in weaknesses," it's a jaw dropper, isn't it? It sounds so strange. Truly, what Scripture says is not how we would write it. The Holy Spirit seems to work in opposites that way, doesn't he? Well, it's confusing, you might say. Perhaps, but not when you look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. For he was content to fulfill his own law, the law of Christ. For if one makes a law, they better be able to live up to it themselves, or who else does it serve? Jesus does service for you. He is the only Lord of Lords and King of Kings that has walked our roads. No other God can stand beside that. That's because all other gods are false and have no power to take up the cross. But now, in the world's eye, it is strung out in culture that to do well, you first have to love yourself, right? First, it says you have to love yourself before you can love others. But I tell you, dear saints, if that is such a good plan, then why didn't the Holy Spirit come up with it himself? Because he doesn't. It is not written to love yourself first. Thus, if it is not written, it shouldn't be the advice to take. And that is because love must have an object. You can't really love yourself, because love is a giving of oneself to another. It takes two to tango in the realm of love. And to love is to love something that is outside of you. So if Jesus loved himself first, he would have taken care of himself, not have gotten beaten, and not have been on this road to Calvary with dripping sweat and blood all over the place. So therefore, the contentment to self is to watch how you love, lest you be tempted, lest you deceive yourself, lest your desire is one of self-interest and self-gain. Now, we don't really know how many times Jesus actually fell down carrying the cross, but we know where his scope was, his attuned and calibrated telescope. We know where it was pointed to, the place of the skull. So, in light of that, it starts with your own skull, your mind. The mind of man must be transformed into having the mind of Christ. And that is something we are not capable of doing on our own. It will never make sense that way. But thanks be to God. He made a way for our thoughts to be conformed to his image and his likeness. And that's where the gratitude part comes in. Grateful. Grateful that the way, as baptized children of God Most High, we have the mind of Christ. For it is written, But no one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. And this is Paul writing once again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he goes on, "But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's spirit. It all sounds foolish to them and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. Furthermore," he says, "who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." Understand, yes, understand that they did strip Jesus of his clothes, but God has not stripped us of ours. By the holy cross, you are clothed with Christ's righteousness. All this generosity is what Isaiah 53 is talking about. So I'll read it again. "Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." That prophecy, the prophecy of dividing the spoil. Jesus' clothes now are divided up. But the spoils of war for the clothed, for those who are clothed in Christ Jesus, are much, much more durable. They have a better seam than just one. They have the triune seam, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Word does preach that throughout all this, of course, yes, he was in anguish as they did all that to him. In anguish, in the Hebrew, is the word amal. If you remember from last week, we had amat, and now we have amal. And that translates as to labor, emotional labor specifically. So let me ask you, have you ever emotionally labored? So if you say no, then you aren't fully human. Emotional labor is what anguish of the soul is. And what does Jesus do with it? Well, there are quite a few renditions of the images of these forms from the Station of the Cross, portrayed in artwork, of course. The one on the cover of tonight's bulletin, you can't see it as clearly from this tenth station, but there is one artist's depiction I've seen of the soldiers stripping Jesus. And in that one, Jesus has his hand out toward that one soldier with his fingers in the shape of his blessing sign. He's blessing, and in a blessing mode, as they're even derobing him. Why? Well, Luke has the answer in Jesus' words of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is offering himself up, and that we can give thanks for. I know how you attend worship on Sunday, and in that service, in the service of the sacrament, at the end, we have the canticle, the Nunc Dimittis, and that's the "Lord, now you let your servant depart in peace." But there's also a post-communion canticle in Divine Service Setting 1, and that's the "Thank the Lord" one. "Thank the Lord and sing his praise. Tell everyone what he has done, and let all who seek the Lord rejoice and proudly bear his name. For he recalls his promises and leads his people forth in joy with shouts of thanksgiving." And if you know the end, remember, I can't say it because they haven't come yet. It's the Alleluias. But they are coming back because they shine with the gratitude of amazing grace. Gratitude. Which then leads us to the 11th station. Jesus nailed to the cross. Now, some people may wonder why Jesus did not just fly off the cross like a superhero. Fireworks galore, angels and music all around. For then, surely everyone would have believed that he truly is God. He did not do that. Because God wants us to have trust in him. which is faith. Faith, however, comes wrapped in messy layers of grief, sadness, crosses, nails, thorns, and even death. Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins, remember, is the scope. Jesus' death. Now, Jesus could have chose another method of death besides the cross, but God the Father at the right time sent him to become man at that time in history on purpose. And crucifixion is the most excruciating form of death. That's why the Romans used it then. They wanted to thwart anyone from going against them, to punish them by a severe death and not just a quick and easy one. But even in that, there on the cross, Jesus forgives them. He knew what he was doing, what the purpose of it was for. He knew the time of history he came in, yet he trusted the method of death, that it would certainly crush him, as the prophets bore witness. So he took up the cup of salvation. He drank the wrath of God for sinners. And trust is none other than having a confident expectation in something or someone. Faith is trust in Christ's confident expectation that by his wounds you are healed. He knew the benefit of his dying, and we are to trust in that benefit. That amidst crosses and nails, the outcome is a supernatural one. There will be a day with music and angels all around. There will be a rising from the dead in the body. All for love, because love demands an object, remember? Well, what or who does Christ love? What object compelled him to do this? You. Therefore, we adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world. But you need likewise a means, an object to cling to trust. You need also not just to imagine that Jesus is going through it for you, but you need to believe it. Belief, faith, and trust are concrete, not imaginative. And all three alike go together, and they work together to free us from everything that is wrong to everything that is right, from everything that is mixed to everything that is pure, from everything that brings death to everything that brings life, from everything that is of the darkness to everything that is of the light, from everything that is about me to everything that is about him. And may we never boast in anything except the cross. Our work is none other than this work of faith, which each one of us is working out on our own, and that just means that you cannot believe for someone else. Your faith is not what can save others. But by faith, in the spirit of gentleness, we can bear with each other. We can show them our faith and pray they see something outside of themselves that they can love. Faith and the forgiveness of sins. Because ultimately, it is the forgiveness of sins that works on our lives and on others' lives. That is why you are drawn to the cross and remain in the one true faith, because forgiveness has worked on you. It is Jesus' work that has already been done. He has gone before us. When somebody goes before you and shows you how to do something, it makes it easier. You get shown and you watch and somebody teaches you. When it comes your turn, you will at least know what it's to look like, how it's to be done. And that gives you hope. Hope to repeat the process, reach the same goal. The true goal of redemption and restoration is what we scope for. And with that scope, our aim is dead on. It is hope's foundation and our glory and salvation, as the great hymn says. But now, shortly, we are about to sing a hymn called Lamb of God, Pure and Holy. And I draw attention to the ending of those stanzas that say, have mercy on us, have mercy on us. Thy peace be with us, O Jesus, O Jesus. Because that's the scope personified, the scope of the cross and of our good stations now. So let also your scope be that of contentment, gratitude, and trust, and all for the sake in and by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.